The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 2 today. If you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I tried to have a PowerPoint for you today, but my technology skills failed me this week. So I have it. It's on my computer, and that's the only place I can get it. Can't get it anywhere else. But I spent a lot of time reading through, thinking through, and a lot of hours on the road this week. So on the road, I get to listen to the Word over and over, and messages about that particular section of Scripture. So I got a lot to think about and a lot to say about Hebrews chapter 2, and I won't say it all today. I'll only say a little bit of it. One road I travel often is Highway 71 south of Alexandria, the back road, the old Baton Rouge Highway. Y'all know it as the old Baton Rouge Highway? And you know that there was once upon a time in that on that highway a donut shop that everybody talked about, they stopped at. And that donut shop was in Bunkie, and it was a destination. I don't know that it was that much better than donuts anywhere else, but it was important. But there's also Lee's Pies. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever eaten at Lee's Pies. You have last week, okay? This is your stomping grounds. You may know this this area and the same story, too, because of all the driving. But that is a split in the highway. Highway splits apart, two lanes on this side, two lanes on that side. And in the middle, there are some businesses, and a gas station, a dollar store, I think a tractor supply type company, and then there's Lee's. Lee's Pies there. And we would eat there often when I was working down in that direction often, and it was a great place. I even preached for a little while at First Baptist LeCount, right there in LeCount. So I'm very well versed in how things operate in that city. However, there's a phenomena that we stumbled upon driving past the town on down to Bunkie every week. We discovered that it wasn't infrequent. It actually happened often that someone would come off the highway that led from the interstate, ultimately Forest Hill, on into LeCount and Teed there, right there in front of Lee's. You know what I'm talking about, what highway that is? It was very common for someone who grew up and lived a long time in that town to turn left in a lane going the wrong direction. Have you ever seen that? I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. I know that there's two things you do when you drive through LeCount. You get to just past LSU Alexandria, and things start to change. The speeds start to slow down. I could probably tell you where the guy's sitting if you want to know. And you go just a little bit into the town past the gas station. You better drop your mileage right there, and you need to start looking for illegal oncoming traffic because somebody is going the wrong direction. The first time I saw it, it was shocking to me. Yeah, I couldn't believe it. It was a big old Buick, something in the 80s. Now, you know how big they were back then. Big old car to turn left in the wrong lane, coming straight on into traffic. All of us were getting over to the right. Getting over to the right as far as we could get over to the right so that we would not get caught up in that head-on collision that was inevitable from that person. Now, I want to tell you, they always figured it out. They would get on back up north that road a little bit, and they'd get to the gas station. They realized they're on the wrong side. They'd cut over and get on the right side and get on their way. But they put people in peril every time they did it, and they ultimately put themselves in peril. They were living a way that they were accustomed to and had grown up with, and when things changed, they find themselves headed in the wrong direction. Now, you know people like that? People that have lived this way, they lived the way that maybe their family had lived, or maybe all the people around them lived, and they're going a direction, and they're just in ignorant bliss, just as happy as they can be, and sometimes they're so happy about the direction they're going, whether it's the right direction or the wrong direction, they become a little defiant against the people who are driving the right direction. How dare you drive in my lane, even though it's not really the right lane. How dare you be coming through here with your school bus? People get like that. They get in a direction, and they want to stay in that direction, and when you try to give them correction, they just can't get it done. They can't get past it. They're caught up in themselves. And you may have found yourself in this situation at one time where you were caught up in, you believed something, and you believed something so strongly, you could not be convinced by the facts. You may have an argument around the house. I don't know if you have those kind of arguments where one person puts something somewhere, and it's not there, and they're blaming the other person. Why did you move it? Why did you move my keys? Why did you move my phone? Why did you move my snack? Whatever it might be, why did you move that out of the way? And they never touched it at all. They don't know what you're talking about. But because you're dead set on that's what happened, you're not going to change, and you're mad about it. Ever been there? I think that's universal to all of us. I think I had that happen this morning. By the way, I bought these new protein snack bars. It's supposed to be healthy for you. And I put them somewhere I thought I could find them, and I went to go find them, and they were gone. And I didn't call Karen by name, but I implied it that she had moved my snacks. And as a matter of fact, they're right where I laid them when I came home from the grocery store. I don't know what it is about us that we just don't want to change. We get locked in something we don't want to change. We don't want to be different. We don't want to believe different. We don't want to act different. We want to just be right. Whether we're right or wrong, we want to be right. This is what's happening in the second chapter of Hebrews. You've got the Hebrew Christians have converted and are following Jesus. Then you have the Jews that have not converted, and they're both meeting in the same synagogue. And they're meeting in that synagogue because it's a social center. And, of course, the converted Jews that are Christians still believe in the Old Testament, but they have a new life, a new covenant, a new way of following Jesus. They're under pressure to get away from Jesus or stop following Jesus. And all this is going on. And you've been here for the last month. You've heard this. You've heard all this background that's going on. There was a profound emphasis in the Hebrews in this season of history, where they emphasized angels to an excessive extent. Angels were lifted up high. Angels were considered godlike. So they were. This is the context in which this passage of Scripture is being taught. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them, and ultimately us, that Jesus has come and He is different than the angels. He's not some angelic figure that has some supernatural power or maybe a holy message to bring to you, but He is in fact the Savior. He's the Savior. And it's difficult for those Jews to accept that. They don't want to say what we have believed for these thousands of years is no longer right, but Jesus has come as the Savior. So there's lots of tension in the house. Lots of tension over what's right, what's wrong, who Jesus is, who should follow, and who should not. So we get to chapter 2, verse 5, and he starts speaking about angels. He says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking." But there's a place where someone has testified. You may be, if you're studying Psalms, you've probably read this in Psalms 8. And that methodology doesn't mean he can't remember where it was in the Old Testament. The writer knows it's Psalms 8, and he knows what he's talking about. But he's saying there is a testimony about this in the Old Testament, and we've heard this, and this is how God thinks of us. So I'm going to quote that to you. That's a literary device to help just illuminate this text, help to elevate this text. And he says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them? What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for them." Now you may see all kinds of different ways that's written in different translations of the Bible that you have in your hand. If you're writing, you're sitting there holding a King James or reading a King James, you may have a capital S on Son of Man. You may have all the words capitalized if it's New American Standard. You may have, it's going to be in some form that's it's similar to the other translations, but it's not exactly the same. And this has caused people to get a little confused about what this text is talking about. It's talking about this state of man. You care about us. Why does God care about us? That's the statement being made. He cares about you. I want to give you the whole theme and purpose of this message today in just this one sentence. You can write this down. I'll include it on the Facebook page later on. But it says this in this text. Jesus became fully human to redeem us. He came fully became fully human to redeem us, to relate to us, to restore us, and to reign over all. So that is the whole purpose of Hebrews chapter 2. And that's what you're going to read when we go through this. God cares a lot. He cares ultimately about you, you personally. He went to extreme depths to reach us so that we might have a relationship with Him. And this writer questions, what is man? What am I that you care about us? Why should the God of the universe care about me and my problems or my troubles or my mistakes or my pain or whatever it might be? And he says in verse 7, you made them a little lower than the angels and you crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. So he's talking about this position of mankind and that we have been given this this charge from God to rule over the earth in dominion, over the earth. So he cares about you. He put us in that. Why did he do that? By the way, Tiffany, I think this is why the PowerPoint failed. It's because God laid another layer on this thing about 2 days after I made it. And this other layer is Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2 just for a second. Philippians chapter 2. It's going to talk about Jesus and who Jesus is. Paul's writing this and he's trying to tell the Philippians, this is your position. This is who you are and this is who God is. God cares about you. He says, I can start at the beginning of it. If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but look to each of you to the interest of others. He's trying to teach these Philippians how to live together in the body. And then in order to teach this principle, he lifts up Jesus as the example. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God. Now here you see Scripture interpreting Scripture. You've got Paul writing what is written by possibly Apollos in Hebrews. They're writing a similar theme, trying to tell us about the purpose of Jesus in humanity, his connection with humanity, and his becoming fully human. Being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus made as man. So he appeared on earth. The incarnation of God on earth is Jesus. It's an important doctrine for us to know. We need to know that. If you want to look at it, it wouldn't take very long for you to do this. If you want to open up your phone or your computer and you could search, get on a search engine and ask it, what are problems facing evangelical church in America? Maybe you could say, get more specific. By the way, nowadays, you can say things extremely specific in your searches. You can say, why is the church becoming more diluted in its, I mean like diluted, in its actions and focusing more on feelings and emotion rather than on a relationship with God? You just keep layering all those things in the question and get real specific in it. And this is what it's going to tell you. it's going to tell you that the church has changed and that there's a large percentage of people that are uneducated in doctrine. And I don't mean like 30%. I mean like 90%. We get into large sections of people out there in the church at large that can't tell you what it means that there's a Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or that the things from Scripture, how to prove or defend that the Bible is the Word of God, or how to explain what it means that Jesus became what we're talking about today. He became a man and fully God at the same time. Or what angels are, what the future is going to be, or why people are freaking out over Israel being at war right now. They can't tell you anything because they're illiterate. They're fully convinced that they're right, but they're illiterate about what they believe. Have you ever met anyone like that? That's a hard person to deal with right there. Person that argues with passion out of ignorance. There are plenty of people who do that. So the church needs to focus on knowing the truth, the doctrine. Not the truth as I'm teaching it. I'm doing my best, but I'm not the authority. God's the authority. The Bible's the authority. And we have plenty of corresponding people you can reference to corroborate what the teaching of Scripture is. So this Scripture is really deep doctrine. It's something we need to know. Now, we need to have fun things in the church. We need to have things where we all fellowship. We have a fish fry. At the fish fry, we all hang out. We talk about things. Talk about brother so-and-so that needs to be prayed for. That's good church life. That's fellowship. We need to have VBS. And in VBS, where we talk about the ABCs of the gospel. And it's so simple what you're teaching. And these teachers don't have to have just a tremendous amount of knowledge to be able to teach at Vacation Bible School, because they're teaching children and they're delivering a message that is very simple. Teaching the ABCs. That's good. But we also need to teach doctrine. We need to teach difficult things. It's okay to be a little smarter. It's okay. It's okay to study. It's okay to read and challenge each other. It's okay to dig a little deeper. And as you're digging a little deeper, you're becoming stronger. And I want to tell you, that's a foundation that will carry the church through the difficult days that are absolutely coming. They're absolutely coming. That may not be related to this bombing in Iran. It may not be related to that at all. But I want to tell you, what we hear in Scripture is that's going to come. There's going to be difficult days. And you cannot stand on something you don't know. You have to know the Lord. You have to know His teachings. So He says, back in Philippians 2, Jesus being the very nature of God, He lowered Himself to human likeness. Verse 8, and became found in the appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even to the cross. So here's this man, he died, and he died a literal, not a figurative death. He physically was beaten, raised up on the cross to die, stabbed in the side. He gave his life. He didn't just stay up there and pass out. Now I can see how there are people that don't want to believe that Jesus died. Very honest and sincere people don't want to believe that. They'd say Jesus just passed out and they laid him down in the grave and he rose up when he got to feeling a little better. Can you see how somebody that's just kind of good-hearted, good-natured, didn't want that to happen to Jesus? But that's not what happened. He died. He died on the cross, and that was a sacrifice that atoned for the substitutionary atonement for your sin and my sin. So this God came to earth, He became a man, and He lived this life of perfection or holiness, but He still sacrificed His life for us, and that is a basic tenet of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have to hold to that. If you don't hold to that, you're not Christian. Okay? You might be something like a Christian. You might be Christian-ish, but you're not a follower of Jesus. If you don't believe, He gave it all. Jesus paid it all. all to him? No. Jesus paid it all. Back in chapter 2 of Philippians, he became obedient to death, even to the cross, verse 9. And here's going to lead us right back into Hebrews. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That tells you who he is. He was a man, died for your sins. God raised him up and exalted him into the position that he needed to be in, the position he was intended to be in. He was lifted up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw a Facebook argument this week. This guy said, Jesus never called himself a king. And it's wrong of you to say that Jesus is the king. Matter of fact, it came out on No Kings Day with all the big No Kings protests. And somebody was talking about kings. And then some Christian posted out, we don't care if we have a king because we have a King of Kings. And this guy decided he didn't think that was true. So he said, Jesus never called himself a king. But Jesus talked about his kingdom constantly, and then all those that followed him knew that he was the King of Kings. So here we have Jesus raised up, verse 11, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I hope you all believe that. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the Word, if you have Jesus in your heart, that should resonate with you. Every time it's read, every time it's preached, it should grab you at the core of your soul and shake you and say, he's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the name above all names. And I believe. I looked at rescue stories all week, listened to stories. I listened to podcasts about rescue stories all the time. Mostly because I had kids that hiked in dangerous places, so I wanted to be even more worried about them. So I listened to these stories about danger. And one of those stories is about a lady in New Hampshire back in 2010. And her, she was a nurse, and because she lived in that part of the country, she was a search and rescue nurse, because she trained to be able to be available in case something bad happened. So she decided to take a solo hike one day. And anytime someone says solo hike, it makes me cringe. Because you have nobody to help you if you get in trouble. You're out there hiking in a dangerous place. You're in nature, but you cannot control nature. It's bigger than you. And even if you guess, you're not going to guess good enough what's going to happen that day. She was on a six-hour hike. Sounds like a three-hour tour by Gilligan's Island people. She's on a six-hour hike of the Jewel Trail. And she was well-prepared. She brought extra clothes. She had all the right equipment. There's actually a movie about this if you want to watch it. It's called Infinite Storm. And let me tell you, it is infinitely boring for about 45 minutes. It's one person walking, not even talking. That's this movie. So it's going on, and it gets a little more intense later on. So she gets up on the top of this mountain, and when she's up there, the snows begin to come in, and the wind blows at 50 miles an hour, which, you know, you have snow and wind and a hiking trail, all you have is a field. It just covers it up. So she knows she has to get out of there, so she turns to go back down. As she's turning to go back down, she hears a voice. She hears something. She looks up, and there's a man sitting on a rock off in the distance, and he was by himself, wearing tennis shoes and street clothes at the top of this trail. And she goes over there, finds out he's in shock. She looks down at him. She can't reach him, of course. She has to climb down to where he is, sitting on the rocks, and get in that situation, bad, dangerous situation, and tries to convince him and brings him out, and he fights her the whole way. He's in shock to the point he won't even tell her his name, so she names him John. And have you seen the movie? Anybody seen the movie? I didn't think you would. It's not that good. So she calls him John. She does all the right things to help convince him to get up and helps him walk. And she's a little injured from a fall, and he's injured from his hypothermia. She has to take all of his clothes off and put his clothes back her dry clothes that she had spare back on him to get him warmed up a little bit. And they start walking down. He fights her all the way down. She had to go down to where he was to rescue him. Had to be there with him. Not just to talk to him, but to pull him out. That should help us understand Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus came down to live with us, among us, to be with us in the midst of all of our sin and all of our pain and all the terrible things in the world. Jesus was here. He came here to be with us. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. See, one good advantage of preaching off of an iPad is I'm not flipping pages, sticking together. That's how I used to preach. I'd have my little tabs in there. They'd always fall out. It's kind of hard to do that. So now I can just flip pages just for a second. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So here we have doctrine being taught. That's why Hebrews is a hard book to preach through, because you've got to think about things. It's not just feeling a bunch of things. You've got to think about things. Jesus became like us and died for us. He tasted death for everyone. This is a whosoever will passage. Somebody tells us that only a few people are going to get saved because it's been predetermined. I want to tell you this is whosoever will. Because he died for everyone so that they might know him. Verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. So here we have this perfection of Jesus being taught here, that he suffered and he died for us, though he was the author of all things at the same time. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He is like us. When he was man on earth, brother and sister. He's one of us. We have that relationship with him. I even titled this message on the PowerPoint, though I thought it was a little aggressive because it's not the whole point of the message. But Brother Jesus. Brother Jesus. He's one of us. He's among us. He lived so that we might know us. And here's the message I hope we get from this teaching, is that Jesus relates to exactly who you are. Here's the so what for this passage. Jesus relates to exactly who you are. By the way, it's exhausting for me being 60 years old trying to keep up with being relative to 18 to 22-year-olds on a college campus. Let me tell you, they don't even relate to each other, much less an old man. I could not dress right, I promise you. I couldn't dress cool enough to fit in. Don't have the right language. And by the way, you don't either. Even if you're their age, you probably don't either. Because people are just different. They're just a different day now. But Jesus relates to everyone. He understands everyone because there's some things that are common to mankind. And here's some things that are common. Heartbreak is common. All of us suffer heartbreak. Loneliness is common. All of us suffer loneliness. Physical pain is common. And he relates to that. All these things are common. And God knows us so intimately. And Jesus related to us so personally. So he descended to be among us, to relate to us, but he also descended to be among us to redeem us. He just didn't come down here to talk to us. He came to redeem. He came to win the lost, save those who needed being saved. He cares about the hurting. Let's go to the back to the scripture again. Verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. That's the whole relating section. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, this is what happened on the cross, by his death, he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. So Jesus broke the power of the devil over us. One of my good friends who writes better than I do, she's on Facebook all the time talking about Israel. And last night she wrote something about this whole thing that's going on with the bombing, and she said, how great a joy it is to know that no matter what's going on in the world, that God holds Israel in his hand and they can't be harmed. Well, that's true, isn't it? That's true. How great a joy it is to know that no matter what we face, that God holds us. He holds you in his hand. Karen said something to me yesterday where we were talking about something that was going on. We drove all day to go pick up Lily and we're taking her with us to this conference I'm going to. So we're put a lot of time to talk. And we were talking about a particular person that's timid. They're timid. They're kind of afraid to stand up and say some things that they believe. It's a minister that's learning and new. And I say basically in my fashion, normal, unfeeling fashion, they just need to suck it up. Suck it up, be a man. Face the enemy, because the enemy's always attacking. And she said, yeah, but you've lived your whole life as if the devil has no power over you, and because he has no power over you, you don't mind walking right into the middle of hell. And that is absolutely true. I remember being 25 on a college campus in Arkansas, and the biggest party in the country at the time going on, it's called Swamp Stomp, and 800 students would show up, and somebody would die every couple of years. I mean, that's how crazy all the things that happened at this particular party. And she said, you didn't get mad about it or protest it or try to shut it down. You said to the students, let's get a van and go out in the middle of it. And we did. We went out in the middle of it. We went out, and because people were driving drunk and getting killed after the party, we said, we're going to provide drunk buses for this party that happens on our campus. And we would show up, me and about 30 people and adult van drivers. We have rows of van outside this fraternity house. And I would walk in, and I did Bible studies with about 250 fraternity and sorority people every week. So they knew my face and name. So I'd walk in there, and people would immediately do this. Y'all seen that before? I saw somebody, I swear she wouldn't have weighed 80 pounds, about 5 foot tall, with a bottle of vodka, about, I guess it was vodka, because it was clear, it was about that tall. I saw her see us and pull up her shirt and kind of shove it down her shorts, and she had a big old lump right there. And then we would just walk around, talk to people, say, do you need a ride? And we would offer a ride, and because we were present, it changed the whole atmosphere, and within 2 years, the whole party shut down. They knew they couldn't do it anymore because people knew what was going on. You know why? Because he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. You could trust that. Jesus in you is greater than the enemy. Because Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. Now he's thrashing around in the world. He's doing all kinds of things all the time and causing all kinds of pain, but Jesus rules over him. You can take that to the bank. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And that King of Kings lives in your heart. And that's the confidence you can have as a believer, as you know that he has power over death. Verse 15, came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, which is us. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, what does this mean for you? Well, number one is you're not suffering alone. Whenever you're alone and you feel alone, and by the way, you will feel alone at some time in your life, and he is with you. You're not alone. You're not alone. What does it mean? You're part of a family. You're part of a family, the family of God. You're part of the family with Jesus. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're part of his family. Number three is you're free from the fear of death. You're free from the fear of death. You may want to delay it, but you can have freedom knowing that you have conquered that. The fourth thing is you have help in times of temptation. Temptation's everywhere. It's always around us. You may be tempted by things that other people are not tempted by, but I want to tell you there's a lot of temptations that are common to us all. Common to mankind. And you have Jesus who's lived among you. He's lived among us and has conquered temptation. Now, you may have a bunch of guilt because you may not have been living this way. You may not have been living a way that you had victory over death or you had victory over the devil. You may not have been charging the gates of hell with a water pistol because you didn't have any confidence. You may have been wimpy, but today you decide, I am going to stand up from now on. Now on, I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right. I read a lot of management books, and in these management books, they tell you, and by the way, if you type that in your computer, then that's all you get on ads, is management quotes. But I get all these little 10 things a good manager does, and by number three, I've already failed. I did that wrong. 4, 5, and 6, I'm embarrassed about. 7, 8, and 9, I can't change. I've already done it, and got a reputation. Number 10 on the top 10 list is, I'm not even going to try that. So I can't start over, can I? Oh, yeah, you can. You can start over right now. You can start over right now. If you've been living where 1 through 10 you've been failing and you want to live in a obedient, confident, powerful, victorious way of life, you can put the past behind you and start right now. Do not let the sins or the pain or the mistakes of yesterday consume any of your thoughts today. Don't let that guilt consume you. Because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He's got victory over death. Don't let yesterday consume any of today. Follow Jesus. So just start saying yes to trusting him. And yes to victory, and yes to being strong, and yes to being confident, and yes to being the church, and not worrying about whether if we're being the church, it's going to offend somebody out there because we're being the church, because Jesus has victory over all the out there. All the out there is under his feet. You can trust him. It doesn't just say it in Hebrews, it says it in Philippians. You read the book, the Bible, from the beginning to the end, from leather to leather, and what you're going to find is that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and nobody's going to change that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this confident word that you gave us in Hebrews to help to bolster us in our faith in following you so that we not be weak and not go weary and not be estranged from the from you and from the body of Christ, but Father, that we walk with our head up and with power and with authority and with confidence and with peace, that we know that Jesus loves us and He reigns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.